Good evening. So glad to be here with y'all. And I really learned a lot of things in that process of giving my kidney to that young man. One of the most disappointing things I learned is that a human kidney only weighs about a quarter of a pound. I was really hoping to shed more weight than that, but I guess giving the kidney was worth it, you know. But I'd like to try to do a little review, Lord being my helper tonight. This is something I've tried to preach on, teach on before. I felt good liberty in it. I think it's a worthy subject, but this is another occasion, and I hope and pray it's of the Lord. Y'all, I was sitting up here, I was just agonizing about, I had about three subjects on my mind, and they were all just wrestling, and I'd kind of gotten, you know, settled down on this one just a little bit to study and just saying, Lord, you know, just reveal to me this. Brother Sanford came up front and said, I know it's a little unusual, but can you tell me what you're going to preach from tonight so I can put it on the thing back here? I'm like, well, I guess I'll preach out of Job then. I guess that's what you tell me. So I want to go to Job 32, but first I want to read just a couple of verses in the book of Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1, and I certainly appreciate the invitation to be here with y'all. It's always been a blessing to be here among you. We just love you and appreciate you. But we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he gives us a parenthetical statement here, which the Apostle Paul, when he uses parenthetical statements, you always need to really pay special attention, as you should. That's what a parenthetical statement is for. And he says, trying to clarify and build upon the statement that he just made, separated unto the gospel of God. Speaking of the gospel of God, he said, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here he wrote to the church at Rome and he told them, not only has Jesus Christ been prophesied, but the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had been prophesied of old, had been revealed. And my friends, by that gospel, we know it's not only just the good news of his finished work, but also all those wonderful doctrines and things that we enjoy studying about, those things that we find great joy in as Primitive Baptists. Also our practices. We rejoice in the simplicity of our worship. And oftentimes it helps us and it affirms for us that we go to the Word of God and see that these things aren't just something that was scratched up around 1832 at the Black Rock Address in Maryland by a bunch of old long-beard preachers. My friends, we need to see that these things that we advocate and hold to, that they are so. Now, I don't know if I've ever addressed this subject here before. It seems like every time I stand before God's people, it feels like, I don't care where it is, feels like I've taught this to them before. So, I don't know, but that's the Lord's business. I'd like to look at one section of Scripture. I'd go to Job chapter 32 now and try to skim through, for a matter of time, some of the things that were taught in the earliest recorded Scripture that we have. Now, it does not necessarily deal with the earliest subject matter, but as far as Bible historians tell us, they believe that the book of Job was the very first one that passed from just being Jewish oral tradition from one generation to another to actually being transcribed and written down and recorded as Scripture and passed on from generation to generation, having been first recorded. And so I think that, my friends, as I read through this many years ago, it just really impressed upon me how that so many of the things that we see in here were exactly what we teach as Primitive Baptists. And we would expect that, right? I hope we would. I hope, my friends, that we haven't just scratched up some doctrines, that we feel like the Scripture is of our own private interpretation, but that holy men of old, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things and to leave them for us today, and that we dwell, my friends, in harmony, not with just the New Testament Scriptures, but also with the Old. Now, we're going to find the book of Job beginning in chapter 32. There's going to be a young preacher named Elihu. Now, Elihu had sat and he'd listened to Job and he'd listened to Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar. He had listened to them banter back and forth and basically malign and just kind of in the normal vernacular of today, kind of dog one another, you know. Now, mixed in that, they said many, many sound theological things. But the thing we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that no matter how sound your philosophy, no matter how sound your theology is, If you're not speaking it in love and you're not speaking it for the right purpose and with the right motive, it's like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And here, they were just bantering back and forth. Elihu, in much respect, he sat there listening and absorbing this. And my friends, I think it's significant too that at the end of the book of Job, the Lord castigates Job, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, all of them for making false, calumnious accusations against the Lord. But he not one time did he speak a reproving word about the preaching of Elihu. And I would to God the Lord could be able to say that about my preaching. But I know it's not so. But about this sermon that we find recorded in the book of Job, the Lord had not one word of reproof to say about this. And my friends, I believe it's to be inspired that he preached everything exactly, my friends, according to the truth, not only in the truth, but also in the proper spirit. So we go to Job chapter 32, verse 1. It says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled. Why? Because he justified himself rather than God. Just at the very outset of Elihu's message here, when it tells us about the spirit of Elihu, that kind of sounds like a primitive Baptist right there, doesn't it? Because the world seems to be just a cottage industry of one religion after another, seemingly trying to justify, that means to declare just. Obviously, every time the Bible uses the term justify, it doesn't have an eternal consequence, does it? Because here Job sought to justify, that means to declare just, himself rather than God. And my friends, I will never apologize for always striving to justify God. That means to declare him just, my friends. Wisdom is justified of her children. And any time that you are going to God's word and you have a difficulty about an interpretation of scripture, I'm here to tell you whichever one justifies and proclaims glory to the Lord of glory first and foremost, I'd go with that interpretation above any other. It should justify God. It should declare him just in all of his ways. Not seeking to turn and have faith in your own faith. Not seeking to go around shaking fingers at other people saying, you need to do what I've done. But my friends, it has a spirit of love and charity, of giving to others. Why? Because God is just. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be here tonight. I would to God that all of this city could come out, my friends, and worship and rejoice in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're here in a worthy way, my friends, it's not to justify ourselves, not to justify our thoughts and our notions. My friends, when it all comes down to it, when the cane juice boils down to syrup, that doesn't mean anything. If we justify God, we'll be here for a good purpose. A good purpose. You know, just another little aside. Just a quick little hard shellism. You go to the end of Job chapter 32. Elihu also said this. There's a lot of things I'm skipping, okay? But I encourage you, go and pore over the sermon of Elihu. And we go to Job chapter 32. At the end of it, he said, I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. That sounds like a primitive Baptist, doesn't it? You know, we try to stick with what the Bible teaches us and tells us to go by. Pastor, elder, bishop speaks more, I think, of the actual office work rather than the actual relationship work we do. I think pastor is a better term, but bishop would be acceptable too. But, I would encourage you this, brothers and sisters, when somebody does something in another order of people that kind of flies contrary to a primitive Baptist, always remember this, you'll never change their minds by offending them. You will never change their mind by hurting their feelings. I've had many people come up to me and say, Reverend Joe, well, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings, but if it all comes down to it, I'm going to tell them, you know, that's only one place in the Bible, Psalms 111:9. Said he has sent redemption unto his people, who've commanded his covenant forever. Just, reverend and holy is his name, you see. And the Bible only uses that term once. Now I hear people say, well, you know, y'all just being touchy about that. Well, you know, I don't want to take something on to me that's not legal for me to do. And I want you to notice something. All these people that use the name reverend, you know, it comes from the same Hebrew word where fearful and dreadful comes from. I never hear them calling themselves Fearful Frank or Dreadful Jones. But the one word, the one usage of that Hebrew word, reverend, it seems they pluck that out and apply it to themselves. I love them, but we can agree to disagree. Amen? We can agree to disagree. Now, Elihu goes on, and we're going to look in Job chapter 33. He says here, verse 12, we begin. He said, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." Notice what he said there. God's not only sovereign, but God does not answer to you. He does not answer to you. My friends, we answer to God. And you see this, go over to Romans chapter 1 sometime and see what happens when men rebel against their Creator. When they want to wrest the scripture, I mean, when they want to suppress or hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because they cannot stand the thought of being subject to an almighty, august, wonderful, yet many times austere God. He is a God, my friends, who is sovereign. Brothers and sisters, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And just when we think we've got God in the box we want him in, brothers and sisters, that's just when he'll whip you in your heart and show you, my friends, that he's not going to be put in any box. He's just a great and a marvelous God. And my friends, if we will continue to teach that our God is a God of sovereignty, I hear a lot of people say, "My God wouldn't do that." My friends, I'm going to tell you something. The only thing I'm going to say my God can't do is what my God tells me in his word he can't do. When he's told me he can't die, God can't die. When it tells me that God cannot lie in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, that's what I'm going to say God cannot do. My friends, when it tells me that God cannot be tempted with sin, neither indeed tempteth he any man with sin, I'm telling you, that's something God cannot do. I will say that God cannot do that. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We need to be very cautious and judicious regarding our statements, regarding what God will and won't do. And not just Primitive Baptists. We all need to do that. He goes on here. He said, verse 14, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." He said, why? Because man is hard-headed. Man's hard-headed and dull of hearing many times. He said, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction." That sounds to me like a God who's able to teach folks, hard-headed people, things right in the middle of the night when no preacher's there. Amen? I can tell you what, who was preaching to that malefactor hanging on the tree of the cross next to Jesus Christ? There was no apostle, there was no Sunday school teacher, no well-meaning grandma. But I can tell you what, there was a Lord who had taught him. They shall all be taught of God, from the least unto the greatest. And that's what we love to teach, my friends. We love to teach Jesus Christ. We want people to hear and open their ears to the instruction of God's word. But when it all comes down to it, my friends, that same Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12, he said, "Now is the prince of this world judged. Now is Satan cast out." He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." How does he do that? By preachers or by some machinery of men? No, my friends, he does it because he is able to teach. He is able to convict. And even though men don't hear it, I can tell you what, brothers and sisters, he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, everything we ever hear is through vibration. But he spoke to Elijah with a still, small voice. That means he passed by his eardrum and went straight to his innards, went straight to his soul. Because God can bring conviction in someone. He said, "Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." Here he is tearing him down as the leaf withereth, as the flower fadeth and the leaf falleth away. My friends, the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it and he is able to make it wilt. And here is a man that though he would not hear the instruction of God, in the night hours, God is able to descend upon him and visit him. I'm so very thankful, my friends, we have a God that you can't put a wall around. I'm so very thankful that we've got a God, brothers and sisters, that it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, in his own time will show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath or immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom light which no man hath seen nor can see. I can tell you, I'm so thankful to worship a God that is able. I can tell you what, he was able to reach Cornelius, my friends, before Peter ever got there with the preaching of the gospel. He was able to open the heart of Lydia, my friends, down there praying unto God by that riverside in Acts chapter 16. I'll tell you, he was able to make John the Baptist leap for joy of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible said. It said it was the Holy Ghost caused him, stirred that little infant, that little baby who couldn't even spell cat, but I can tell you, he heard the voice of his maker. Because brothers and sisters, our God's able. He is able to convict. He goes on here to describe it, said, notice how he'll make you feel. He'll make you feel dead. He'll make you feel dead. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, I was alive without the law once. I thought everything was just right. I was the Duke of Earl. I mean, I just had everything going just right. I was the prettiest. I was the best. I was the most famous. But brothers and sisters, there was a time in my life when I thought the same thing. All I wanted to do was look in a mirror. I wanted to just dwell and bask in my own vanity. Now, somebody may say, well, I'm not vain. Well, I'll give you the same test Elder Guy Hunt gave me. If you get a picture taken with a bunch of folks, and somebody prints that picture out, and they hand it to you to look at, whose face are you going to look at first? Isn't that right, Brother Mike? Brother Mike's going to look at his face first. I'm going to look at my face first. Why? Because we're all low-down, no-good, bushwhacking sinners. And we're vain. We want us to be our own God. But I'm going to tell you what, the Lord knows how to break dogs from sucking eggs. Amen? He can come to you, my friends, and he can implant his law upon your heart. And he'll make you feel dead. I was alive without the law once. But when this commandment came, sin revived, and I died. He said, something came into me. Oh, my friends, he had memorized the law of God. This was Saul of Tarsus, born, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, according to the law, blameless. He had memorized. He was a Pharisee, my friends, of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews, and he had memorized the word of God. He knew what the entirety of the Old Testament said and could probably quote near at all of it. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. He had a head full of knowledge, but it had never sifted down into his heart. But what's the Lord able to do? I can tell you what, the Lord can plant it in the heart. Amen? He can take his law that's written without. You look at it, it's nothing more than an objective bunch of pages in a Bible or stone tablets with commandments written on them. But we've got a God, my friends, who is the living word. I'm telling you, that word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, like the joints and the marrow. He is the living word. And my friends, when that living word comes in and inhabits your heart, I'm telling you, there's not going to be the place for idols anymore. Does that say there's no way you can worship idols? No, my friend, God's children being born again can do a lot of silly, vain, dumb things. But I can tell you what, brothers and sisters, they'll never have to guess that something has changed about them. Amen? They will be made to see. You know, we talk about this over in the book of Romans. Chapter 2, and I know I got to hurry along. Oh, my goodness, my time's almost up. That's all right. Over in Romans chapter 2, it says this. In Romans chapter 2, he says, verse 13, again, one of those parenthetical statements. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That tells me something. He says, for one thing, he's talking about people who are just, right? That's what the topic is, people who are just. Before God. He said, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Here he's not talking about breakers of the law. Oh, we all lawbreakers, amen. But here his focus is on those who are doers of the law. Now, somebody may say, well, obviously he's talking about Jews. They had the law. Sure, it was easy for them to do the law. Is it easy to do the law? Not always. But he's not talking about Jews, my friends. This parenthetical statement is pointing at Gentiles. Gentiles who at this time, in this context, it's obvious he's speaking of those who have not been evangelized, who are not of the commonwealth of Israel, who are in their heathen ignorance. But yet he said, my friends, of just people, he said, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, These having not the law are a law unto themselves. What's he saying there? They do it by nature. Is man in his original fallen nature lawkeepers or lawbreakers? Go to Romans chapter 1. It says of them, they are covenant breakers. We're truce breakers. We are breakers of the law. Children of Israel will no sooner, I mean, the door of Egypt hadn't even hardly hit them on the way out. And I'm telling you what, they were worshiping a false idol. Brothers and sisters, we are lawbreakers in our original Adamic nature. And we have died in Adam because of it. We do die physically because of it. We've suffered death and sins and iniquities and trespasses and sins because of it. But brothers and sisters, here's some that by this nature is under, they are doing the things of the law. That speaks pretty highly for these folks, doesn't it, Brother Ben? They are doers of the law. He said, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. This is descriptive of unevangelized people, but yet they have a law written in their hearts, and by this nature that comes along with this law, they are doing the things contained in the law. Now, I had somebody tell me, well, that's just talking about natural law. That's just talking about just a conscience that everybody has. And yes, everybody is born in this world with a conscience. But brothers and sisters, don't you find it conspicuous that the exact same gospel writer, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, uses this very conspicuous language in the same way that he writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when telling them, my friends, that they are an epistle. It said that they were written not by ink, but with the Spirit of God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Spirit of God. He said, my friends, we trust that our sufficiency is of God. We have trust to Godward. He's talking about the new birth, obviously. I don't think he's trying to confuse you. I think he's talking about the two same things. God is able to convict. God is able to impress. Said he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth breath and his soul dainty meat. This is descriptive of somebody that is essentially dying. Said his flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. Oh, conviction. Living under conviction of sin is a dreadful thing. He said, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. But brothers and sisters, when somebody's convicted of sin, until the Lord convicts them of sin, our gospel won't do anything. The Bible will not be anything but a historical book or a book full of fables. But when the Lord has written his law in the hearts, when he has shown you the type of sinner that you are, when the commandment comes in you and sin revives and you die and you come to this point like Saul of Tarsus did. Imagine those 3 days, my friends, waiting for that preacher to come. He's there blind with scales over his eyes, realizing in that time that the very God that he had persecuted, the very God whom he had hated, the very one whose disciples he caused to be dragged to prison and unto death, that was his God. That had to have been a fearful thing. But I'm going to tell you what, when the Lord sent a preacher to him, when the Lord blessed him to call him Brother Saul, when I'm tell you what, when he was touched, when those scales fell off of his eyes and he was baptized, I'm telling you what did he do? He got about his Father's business. Amen. I can tell you what, there came a refreshing. That was probably 3 days of death. But it's funny that the preacher was sent to him, and it's amazing what a difference a preacher can make. Now, we don't save anybody for heaven. Amen. Now, somebody may not be familiar with primitive Baptist doctrine, and they're saying, wait a second, I thought preachers were the only way people going to go to heaven. My friends, the only preacher is going to get anybody to heaven, his name's Jesus Christ, our Lord, okay? 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. He's the only preacher by which anybody's going to get to heaven. But I'm going to tell you what, preachers do save people. And if we're not in the saving business, we need to sit down and shut up. We should be saving people. Now, y'all know that I can't save anybody from the pit of eternal woe and misery, I cannot save them to literal heaven up in the third heaven. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what. Here, this man was down almost as in the grave. It said he was down as unto the pit. But what happened? Verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. Now, I know my Lord is one among a thousand. My friends, he's one among trillions. He's the only one. But brothers and sisters, I believe that he has called men as interpreters and as messengers, those who are rarely seen oftentimes. He told them in, I think it was Luke chapter 10, he said, pray ye the God of the harvest, and he shall send forth laborers into his harvest. And God is still calling men to preach the gospel, and they have a function. Why? Because, my friends, those who are living under conviction and those who feel themselves worthy of death and those that feel themselves descending down a slope of misery and confusion and agony and pain. I can tell you what, when you hear somebody preaching the Holy Ghost, the finished work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, doesn't it make a lot of difference in you? I think back in my life, my friends, I was a married man, had a child, laying there in bed with my wife, and I went off to a bachelor party with a bunch of guys I shouldn't have been with, to a place I shouldn't have been to, looking at women I shouldn't have been looking at. And I'm going to tell you what, the Lord, I don't know when I was born again, but I can tell you what, he crumbled me that night. And I wanted to run back. I told my friends, I said, let me tell you something, boys, if you're going to make it back to Macomb tonight, you better leave now. They said, have you gone crazy? I said, I think so, but I'm going crazy home. I'm going home. And went home and begged forgiveness of my wife and begged forgiveness of my Lord for behaving myself in such an unseemly manner. I literally felt like I was going to die. But then I heard Elder Melvin Myers preach. I'd heard Brother Melvin preach all my life, and it meant nothing to me. But all of a sudden, it was my salvation. I can tell you what, the Lord put the Spirit in me. The Lord put his laws in me. The Lord did that for me. He's the one who saved me. He sanctified me. He's the one who regenerated me. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, Elder Melvin Myers and men of his ilk like Elder Ronald Lawrence, men of that ilk that preach the gospel in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, we don't need psychiatry. We need the kingdom to come down. We need the Holy Ghost to bless our preaching that we might hear of the finished work of the Lord and Savior. I didn't need to hear that I needed to feel miserable. I already felt miserable. I was already ready to repent. I was already in sackcloth and ashes. But I can tell you, my friends, what I needed was something. That messenger, that one in a thousand, and the Lord blessed me to come unto the sound of that and said, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Now, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Here is a messenger showing unto this convicted character his uprightness. Is this talking about getting a man born again? No, my friends, because people who ain't born again ain't upright. They're not upright. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10 said, let favor be shown unto the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. He will, in the land of uprightness, how will he behave himself? He will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You see, my friends, an unborn again man is not upright. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. But here's one that the Lord has made upright. And here the Lord has sent a man with a message to tell this one under conviction, I got good news for you. I'm here to show you your uprightness. Now, I'm going to tell you what, brother and sister, back in those years ago, I didn't feel upright. But after I started looking at what the Bible said about men, about their conviction of sin, and about how the Lord saves people, I go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, for we know that all things work together good to them that love God, even them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that it might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then it told me the same group of people that they were called, brethren and sisters, that they were justified, that they're glorified. And then he goes on to say this, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, I'm going to tell you what, that gospel saved me, and it's still saving me today. It's still saving me today. And what happened? What's the result? And I got to preach this and get down. He said, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Don't you want to show the ransom to folks, people? You can't make the ransom. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, if somebody's been born again, the Spirit of God, somebody with faith can go to somebody else with faith and they can show them the ransom. They could show them righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith through the preaching of the gospel, through the sharing of the gospel word. What kind of difference does it make? Then he goes on, verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth, whereas he felt old, gnarled, useless, bedraggled, depressed, in despair. Nothing's right. Everything's wrong. Now, all of a sudden, one message later, brothers and sisters, and I'm going to tell you something. It can change your whole perspective. Amen. It said, now his flesh is fresh. It said, he shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. I love that. Isn't it amazing what the preaching of the gospel do? You know, it reminds me over in Psalm 37. Notice what it says over in Psalm 37. Verse 3, he gives you some commandments. And he gives these commandments, my friends, to children that are not unregenerate. These are God's children. In Psalm 37, verse 3, he said, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And what's he going to do? He says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness. Now, wait a minute. The Bible tells me a man unborn again, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all together become unprofitable. They are all gone out of the way. Yes, they are. Praise God. Amen, Brother Paul. You wrote it just right. But I'm going to tell you what, Brother David wrote it just right too. Here he said, for somebody's been born again, the Spirit of God, they can commit, they can trust. Notice he said trust twice. It's important. I'll tell you, you commit yourself, you can delight in the Lord, and what's he going to do? He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Hearing the preaching of the gospel, brothers and sisters, and your belief and your trust under the sound of it, does it get you to heaven? Oh, but my friends, doesn't it show that heaven is already in your heart? Doesn't it bring those things forward and upward and outward so that you can see them and feel them and know them? And the righteousness will shine forth as the day. He looketh upon men, and if any have say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. Amen. I love that. He works it oftentimes with me. He said, to bring back his soul from the pit, and to be enlightened with the light of the dead. No, the light of the living. The light of the living. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is what this world needs. Now, wait a minute, Brother Joe. We're in a Facebook age now, man. We're in a Facebook age. You know, we got satellites whirling up in the atmosphere. I mean, we could pick up 500 channels of nothing and still be bored. I mean, these are big days we're in. This is progress. You know, we don't even have to figure out what bathroom to go into anymore. You just go in anyone you want. A man's not a man, a woman's not a woman. Progressive days we're in. And somebody may wonder, how in the world are we going to turn this world around? Let me tell you something, my friends. It's not our job to turn this world around. The Lord's going to turn this world inside out with fire one of these days. I can tell you what our job is. Our job is to just have faith in him. My friends, just love him. And to hear that preaching of that gospel, be fed on that diet of the gospel. Somebody say, are you talking about that old gospel that was spoken of by those old men wearing leathern girdles and eating locusts and honey? It's still good today. Yeah, amen, I'll tell you, it's still good. It's just what our children need. It's what our old folks need. It's what our middle-aged people, whatever that is, need. My friends, we need it. We need to hear the finished work of the Lord, because under the sound of it, my friends, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, what the same God of the olden times is just the same today. I don't care how many satellites are up there. All of those things are vain and frivolous, but I can tell you just that good old message of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what I need. That's what you need. Our children don't need Disney trips. They don't need another club. They're entertained day in and day out ad nauseum. I can tell you what they need. They need to see somebody washing feet. They need to see somebody in communion. They need to see faithful church attendance whenever the doors are open. They need to see mom and daddy love one another. They don't need to see married with children. They don't need to see that stuff. They need to see mom and daddy love one another and live the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church in the home every day before them. That's what this world of his elect needs. It has never changed. I don't care, governments rise and governments fall. But brothers and sisters, that same happy good news that in Acts chapter 16, there were two men, Paul and Silas, singing and praising the Lord down there in that prison. Flesh flailed off their backs in agony, in misery of body, but the power of Christ was resting upon them. Amen. That's the way he worded it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that the power of Christ would rest upon me. And that power of Christ down there in that muddy, dank, dungy, filthy, mildewy prison, that presence of the Holy Spirit of God came down and they were praising the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe that jailer heard it. Because when that jail was shaken and everybody's bands fell off, brothers and sisters, and he went in and he would have taken his life, he heard a voice in the darkness. Do thyself no harm. We are all here. Not just Paul and Silas. All of those prisoners were there. But you know when he grabbed that light and he jumped down into that darkness, whose feet was it that he fell down before? Paul and Silas. I don't believe it was just the prisoners hearing them singing praise the Lord. I believe that prisoner, that prison keeper, that jailer was probably laying in his bed saying, what is wrong with these men? Don't they know what kind of trouble they're in? Don't they know who they're up against? What are they going to do? They're down there singing. What's wrong with it? I can understand if they were singing the blues. You know, churches in years past have been known to exclude people for singing the blues. I don't think we ought to go that far. But I'm going to tell you, we ought not live the blues. Amen. Paul and Silas were down there. They weren't living the blues. They were living happiness. They were kingdom children. And they were down there praising the Lord in song. And I believe that jailer heard them and went to bed that night, hearing the singing of those hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, and wondered, what could give men like this such power? They don't care who they're up against. They don't care where they're down in. They don't care that they may never see daylight again. But they're down there singing with power. And notice, when he came in, he fell down. He knew right who to go to. That's them two men that got there, got the tarnation whooped out of him. He went down and he fell at their feet and said, oh, what should I do to be saved? Brothers and sisters, there wasn't no time to get no big theological discussion. I can tell you the answer they gave that day is the same answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all thy house, and thou shalt be saved. And I'm going to tell you what, my friends, that man who very likely was going to wind up being killed for that night's goings on, you know what? He didn't care anymore who he was up against. He didn't care. He took these men, and my friends, he was cleaning their wounds. Cleaning their wounds. Cleaning their wounds. And what happened? My friends, he was cleaning their wounds, and then they got baptized. You know, it was in the middle of the night when this took place. How many of y'all have such a zeal for the Lord that when you come under conviction for your sins and you've heard the good news of the finished work of Jesus that takes away that sin, how many of you be willing to get up at 2 a.m. in the morning and go down in the creek? How many of you? I'm going to tell you what, this Philippian jailer, he didn't care about the things of the world anymore. Time didn't mean anything to him anymore. All he knew was that he had a Savior. All he knew was the burden that he was carrying. He didn't have to be burdened with anymore, because he knew where salvation lied. He knew where power rested. And it was in this man's name, Jesus Christ, that died for his people, the promised one, the Messiah. And I'm going to tell you what, oh, they cleaned his wounds up. And you know, you would think, you're sitting there cleaning their wounds up, and you're thinking, well, I want to get baptized, but I reckon I'm going to let you boys rest up a little bit first. Because, he's cleaning their wounds. No, it said he took them, and they went and got bad. That man bit business. Amen? He took them. They were ready to get dipped. And they got down in that water and were baptized. And all this took place in the middle of the night. And then they sat down and they had fellowship. I like to imagine them sitting around drinking coffee and eating cheese and crackers. I don't know what they do in the Middle East, but that's the way I'm always going to envision it. Sitting around, talking about the Lord and how good he's been to me. The one I used to be, I'm not anymore, and I can't take credit for it. All the power and salvation is in him. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, when that messenger comes, we can't take credit for it. All we can do is point to the one who gives it. The Holy Ghost that cometh down from on high, the finished work of our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, our one mediator, our God, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the bishop and high priest of our souls, our apostle, our great friend. And I hope that as long as I've got breath, as long as I got that one kidney left, but when that kidney goes, I got a dialysis machine. I hope to be able to keep on. I hear them dialysis nurses one day, oh Lord, here he comes again. Here he comes again. Oh, brother, sister, let me tell you something. There's power in this gospel. There's salvation in this church. Don't you ever forget it. Elihu was preaching about it. He was preaching old Baptist doctrine thousands of years ago. And you go on and you read more, you're going to see there's more old Baptist doctrine in there. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in what you have. Hold to it like a hair in a biscuit and don't let it go. And I thank you for your good order of attention as I've stood before. Brother Ben, I'm sorry.